2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Again, if you're in 2 Timothy, that's good. If you're not, turn 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we work our way through this book. We try to go verse by verse through Scripture, and we are currently in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul the Apostle writing to this young protege, this student in ministry, this young Timothy, and he wrote to him and said, Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Certainly, as we gather here this morning, it is no secret to anyone that we have a lot on the human level to fear today. After all, unless you are much better at dancing out of it than I am, we know that it's a crazy world out there, one that is innately full of danger, mentally, physically, financially. And oftentimes there seems to be no security about anything, not a guarantee for anything that's around us. And this world that we live in certainly doesn't offer any security, no safety. So naturally, in the world, there's going to be a great inner fear. Paul, writing to Timothy here, is correct, certainly. But feeling that in this last letter, as we've mentioned before he was martyred, Paul writing to Timothy, the most important things he could tell a guy on his way out the door, one of the things he tells him is that God does not give us a spirit of fear. Therefore, when we live in a spirit of fear, we're clearly living outside of the realm of the Spirit of God. As a believer, when you come to understand our God, you come to understand the power that he possesses, the power that he exudes in all of his children, there comes a great peace, a serenity that comes from knowing that he has us in his hands. And he never drops us. He never abandons us, even in times of difficulty. Even when you're sitting in a jail cell, as Paul the Apostle was, even as he wrote this letter to young Timothy. However, it's imperative that one must be willing to acquiesce control of their lives, or there's going to be a lifetime battle with God. Now, I don't have to have a room any bigger than this one to know I'm going to hit some people with that sentence. 1 John 4:18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. Our God, the embodiment of love. God tells us that in our salvation and with the subsequent infilling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have been given the power, the love, and the sound mind. Note that. Certainly in our day and age, in 2024, the idea of God giving a sound mind, that jumps out at us, doesn't it? So with salvation, with the control of the Holy Spirit, we are able to receive a sound mind. So certainly we have to look back over our shoulders and wonder, what does that say concerning the world's approach to peace and the world's approach to contentment? Not to mention one's own mental health. I think many of us this morning are lost in a world of confusion, in a world of apprehension. But you need to know this, even as we begin this morning, that these are not the traits of God. Now hear me, God has a plan. He's not shooting from the hip, he's not guessing, he's not kind of figuring it out as he goes along. The God we follow is not confused, he's not vacillating, he's not fearful, he's not uncertain. The answers to life lie with him. And he's not hiding his will, and he's not hiding his plan from you. We often think that. Somehow he's got us his will for us behind his back and wanting us to somehow guess which hand. That's not our God. He's not hiding his will from you. The question this morning, the only question really, is are you really, really ready to hear it? Because a lot of us live in that kind of ambiguity, that middle ground out there. We'd like to know what God wants for our lives, but you know what? We're kind of afraid of what it'll be if he tells us. But I will tell you that you're never going to find his will if you're living in fear. Fear is a blinding factor. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." He's not behind confusion. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. James 3:16 says, "For where there's envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." This clarifies that the God we have has a plan and he knows exactly what he wants to do. Verse 8 in our text says, "Therefore," or in light of verse 7, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Now Paul, in this juncture in the letter now, has begun to instruct young Timothy concerning ministry practice as well as the very living out of his life. Clearly, Timothy was able to take this instruction from his mentor Paul without being annoyed or being resentful. That's rare, especially in our day and age. I mean, it's a rare art form for sure. Having a heart of humility and having a true nothing held back teaching spirit. Listen, that is rare in the age in which we live in today. And that spirit, that humility, that teachable spirit, that is no doubt one of the critical traits that young Timothy possessed that placed him in that ministry position in which he held. All those who follow would have the same traits or they wouldn't stay in ministry. After 35 years of ministering, certainly I stand in wonder about a lot of things, but one thing I have always stood in wonder at is I've always felt it was a strange thing to see how many people desire to be a part of the faith community as long as no one tells them how to live their lives. And they skip from church to church to church looking for that church that will tell them that everything's fine, they're good, they're finished. Well, you're not, and you never will be. So you're like, "Oh, struck out again this Sunday." Scripture repeatedly instructs a pastor to teach, to guide, to correct. 1 Timothy 4:11 says, "These things command and teach." Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Titus 2:15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And trust me, that's only the tip of the iceberg in this aspect. And then on the flip side of that, Scripture also tells the church to receive that instruction. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And lastly, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this is one of those verses. This is one of those passages. This is one of those ideas that many of us just go, well, I just simply don't believe that, or I simply won't do that. And you have that option. It's running contrary to Scripture, so therefore it's sin, but you do have that option. Paul encouraged young Timothy, and he certainly encourages us by way of this letter. Also, it says to be bold in the Lord and our faith in him. Bold in the Lord. Bold in the Lord. Despite adversity, despite tribulation, despite persecution, be bold in the Lord. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. I'm not ashamed. He said it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, let me say quite clearly this morning, you know, I'm not dissing Timothy here in any way. I think young Timothy had plenty of reason at this point to be kind of freaked out. I mean, in the flesh, he certainly had cause for fear. He knew what was going on with Paul. He knew what had happened with Paul in the past. They were always chasing Paul out of town, trying to kill him, trying to stone him, throwing him in jail, whipping him, all sorts of things, and now he's in jail. So I think Timothy had a good, at least a human, a worldly reason to be afraid. Now, I know we all, including this pastor, would tend to think, or tend to want to believe anyway, that we wouldn't flinch in our testimony if it came down to these kind of difficult times of persecution. I mean, we read about Peter and, you know, denying Jesus, and we think, oh, what a fool. I can't believe he did that. Yeah, because none of us would ever do anything like that, right? Listen, for Timothy, what was going on here, this wasn't theory. This wasn't some distant story that he'd read about. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the young lady and her husband, 21 years old she was, and died in Haiti, killed. Now, we can kind of let that roll over on us, but man, you know, Haiti, that's a long ways away. We're out here in Wisconsin. But see, for Timothy, this was right up close to the action. This is real. This wasn't some distant story. This wasn't some far-fetched theory. And certainly, I think there would naturally be a human tendency that when you get into these heated situations to back off of, you know, these aggressive situations like what Paul was enduring. It's also possible that, and I think there's scripture that leads us to believe this, that Timothy, perhaps in his own right, felt a sense of inadequacy. That maybe he suffered from a lack of confidence. Can you imagine being sort of one of the staff people, an assistant pastor to Paul the Apostle? Oh, no. You know, as you talk about big shoes to fill. And I know that. I mean, I came here just as a guy. I stumbled into this church just like maybe you did today. So be careful. You never know where it might lead you. But my pastor, the pastor who founded this church 35 years ago, big shoes to fill in two different ways. They were big and then they were big. Because, you know, he was Dave. I was just some kid from Iowa. I think fear can come to us in many different ways. So Paul's words here, they certainly were pertinent. They were applicable. But, you know, I think fear is often used as a great weapon against us. Satan uses this. And ministers of the gospel, we're not excluded from that. The reality of this is the time where you absolutely need to know and hold tightly to the promises of God. I mean, if you've not been there, you ain't been there freaking out in the middle of the night when, you know, you're trying to remember Bible verses, you know, you're trying to hold them in, and you don't even know why you're freaking out. And I'm thinking, how's that verse go? Focus on the pure, the good. Okay, I can't remember it. You know, I'm like, I'd get up in the middle of the night to look up that verse because I can't remember how it goes, but it's all good. Just, okay, focus on the good stuff. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's a long time, isn't it? Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalms 37:28 tells us that God does not forsake his saints, that they are preserved forever. So, while all of that is certainly eminently true, the fact is, and this is a reality, that we all are going to suffer for the faith. If you're inquiring into this whole Jesus thing, I often say this because I don't want anyone to be blindsided, and I'm not trying to sell you a lemon here. The reality is Christianity is not the easy road. So if you're looking for something, you know, fluffy to make your life, to grease the skids and make your life a little easier, this isn't it. Second Timothy 3:12 reminds us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So maybe you're able to sit there and go, hey, no persecution in my life. Maybe you don't really desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Because according to Scripture, if that's not true, then I guess the Bible's not true. So which one will I believe, you or the Word of God? I think, sadly, that we live in an age where the greater body of Christ seems very apt to avoid suffering at all cost. We will rewrite the Bible. We will invent new, quote-unquote, Christian small-c doctrines, which will help us avoid anything uncomfortable. We're quite adept at seeking out the most comfortable church. And by the way, being a pastor, you need to know that that's not a secret that people do that. Thus, entire churches have moved to revolve around that idea, to cater to comfort and cater to ease. And, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's fine. Rather than to challenge, rather than to seek maturity, rather than to pursue discipleship, Paul was traveling the road less traveled and was calling us rather to endure instead of avoid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not around. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So note this very careful language. God saved us. God called us. Now, don't think he's calling you on your cell phone, like in the video. If he is, probably ought to keep that to yourself, okay? But he's calling us. He saves us and he's calling us. For many people, though, the journey began and ended at salvation. And at that point, we effectively closed our ears to the subsequent call upon our lives. if you are a student of the word, and I hope you are, out of salvation comes a response. And you know the old story. I mean, if you were standing in the road and you got run over by an 18-wheel semi, that is going to leave a mark. But somehow we want to kind of go down a road where the most powerful entity, the most powerful experience in the life of humanity that could ever happen to you, the salvation of your soul, the rebirth and metamorphosis of your life, that you can go through that and, you know, you're just like you were before. No, sir. No, salvation's going to leave a mark. God makes a holy call upon our hearts, our lives, and our actions. And listen, he makes that call, that subsequent post-salvation call, he makes it to everyone. And we talked about this recently, how we go, oh yeah, we kind of compartmentalize. You know, you got the super holy guys over here, you know, they got capes and everything, and like pastors and evangelists, you know, and elders and missionaries, and then there's me over here. I'm just in the normal Christian category. There's no normal Christian category. There's only the Navy SEAL category. The ones who are out there all the way. I encourage you, don't take my word for this. Read the Bible. Read the book of Acts. It's epic. God makes that holy call upon our lives. Listen, if we have been, indeed have been reborn, our living is now quite naturally directed towards him and towards kingdom pursuits. This isn't a, I think I can, little engine that could. This isn't, God, I gotta work harder. Oh, I need to go and do that. Oh, I need to serve. Oh, I need to be with the believers. Believe you me, if you're needing to kind of pump yourself up, something's wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. We love the salvation aspect, don't we? I mean, I'm not dissing that at all. I love the fact that I have been redeemed in Christ. But what happens so often is then we like the salvation, but then we shun the calling which inevitably follows. And listen to me now. Part two of the work of God is not optional. Oh, I'll take the salvation. Oh, no dessert for me. Thank you very much. No, part two is not optional. It's factual. It's mandatory. It's Christianity manifested. He has redeemed you. You're a new child of God. Let's go to work. And if you're going, no, I don't really want to go to work, then listen, guys, if that's you, you need to be concerned about your salvation. Because you're saying, I got hit by an 18-wheeler. And I just got up and brushed it off. No, you didn't. Now, I will tell you that when it comes to this juncture, at this crossroads, if you will, in Christianity, it is here that many people will walk away from Christ. Many people will walk away from his bride, the church. Because most of us approach church as a customer, not as a coworker. Sort of like, so what you got? Well, show me what you got, man. Oh no, that one down there, that church down there's got this. I want that. Oh yeah, man. They got more bells and whistles. We don't have no bells and whistles. What you see is what you get. And I think many of us will just simply walk away at this point. So let me ask you, in this, and you know, don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical, obviously, but are you born again today? Are you born again? And if you're in your heart and your mind, you're saying, yes, yes, I'm born again, then let me ask you the next question. What is your call? What is your mission? Don't know? Well, firstly, you need to realize that your answer does not come out of or because of your efforts and works. It's like, yeah, I need to work harder. I need to, no. You don't need to work harder. You see, God has a plan that was written before the world was created. He knew you, the Bible says, while you were in your mother's womb. So he had it all laid out for you, sort of like plan A. This is it. This is what I got going here for Tim, and then this is where we're going to go. I mean, can you imagine that? Before you were even born, he already had it laid out for you. Hundreds of years before you'd even been born, you had a job waiting. So, first of all, you need to understand, if that's the case, if that was done, okay, already written, the job offer's already been put out there, hundreds of years before you got here, how in the world could you do anything to it? How could you add anything to it? How could your efforts or words or works or anything? I mean, you can't add to anything. It was already done. We can't earn, we can't deserve salvation. We know that. Nor can we in relationship to our calling either, gang. This is all the work of God. What is ours? To respond. What do we do? Respond. What's our part? Respond. I think many of us are apt to feel like, you know, That's fine, Pastor. But because, you know, you're a pastor and all, but, you know, most of us have this idea that we're really not all that much in the limelight, you know, of God's purview of his greater plans. We can't imagine God even knowing that I'm alive, really, you know, besides, you know, being able to serve in some capacity. So what do? Well, we're just apt to kind of get on board with Jesus, and then we climb in the back seat and we slide down once we get there. There's no engagement. The call is not just to the ministry and to what he wants us, the role to play in this life, but to body position, if you will. I don't know what else to call it. A call to what he's saying here is to a realm of special grace and special privilege. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, I'm all that or we're all that. But as children of God, we're in a realm of special grace and special privilege. We are God's kids. And man, that's a holy calling. And do we really realize that? Do we live in that? Do our feet hit the floor each morning and go, I am heading out into the day today with my holy calling? And when we talk about holy, we don't very much in 2024. That's not a language that we tend to use a lot. But the attribute in that word is set apart. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that we should move on down to the compound and cut ourselves off from the world in that respect. You know better than that. Do we look like we're doing that here? Where will I get my tattoos if I do that? Okay. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about come up from amongst them and be separate. And even Jesus said, I'm not talking about taking them out of the world, but to make them safe and fruitful in the world. But one thing is for sure, we're different. We're different. We're different in every way. Your marriages are different. Your family life is different. Your child rearing is different. Your financial spending is different. The way you spend your time, your vacation, your vocation, all of that different, different, different. People should be able to see you coming a mile away. Oh, look, Christians. Now, I'm not saying that you should, you know, just, you know, get yourself a white shirt and tie. I'm sorry, that was a rude remark, okay? I'm not saying that so that you just somehow stand out. I'm talking about that there should be a mojo about you that people pick up right on, right quick. Holiness is not an option for the believer. Because God is in us, and therefore we will be as he is, each and every day growing more and more as he is. Now, it is a family obligation for all those who are joined in Christ to be holy, to seek holiness. Are you perfect about this? I'm not. Far from it. See, if you're thinking, oh, by the time I get to be Pastor Tim's age, I'll have this down. Good luck for that. You know, you write a book, I'll read it, okay? 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Amen to that. Jesus himself said in John 13, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash other people's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. In other words, be like Jesus. Maybe difficult to do, not difficult to understand. Be like Jesus. So I wonder how many of us today have yet to answer that phone call. I mean, we don't know our calling. We don't really know what God wants us to do. And we think about that story a couple weeks ago. We think about how at 21-year-old girl, I mean, she was light years out there. I mean, it wasn't like, I've decided to go to this church. Dude, she was already married and in Haiti in her ministry at 21. And I wonder how many of us, we still don't know our calling, and the years are ticking by, and we have yet to experience that special grace and that special privilege that he talks about. And often, once again, it is because for many of us, fear rules the day. We're afraid. We're afraid of what he might ask of us. Oh, dude, what if he sends me to Haiti? Oh, no. Haven't we all had that fear? Oh, I don't know. If I serve God, I mean, he's going to send me to deep, dark Africa somewhere. I'll never get out of there. Listen, if God sends you to Africa, it'll be the coolest thing you have ever done in your whole life, I promise you. I'm not saying you won't be freaked, okay? I'm just saying it'll be really, really cool in the end. Because I have done that. I've know that God wanted me to do some things. It's like, oh, no. I think we're afraid of what he might ask of us, which again is incredibly ironic because according to his word, you were actually made for this. Now, those of you who attend here, if you're a guest, you know, bear with me, but you know, those who attend here, you know my attitude towards this. This was not planned. I came to Menominee to open a restaurant. The joke's on me, huh? Nowhere in the plan was this. And I just, to this day, I think, what just happened? And I feel like there's been a clerical error in heaven, and one of these days they're going to realize this, and then I'll get a phone call and say, I think we've made a mistake there and we need to pull you out and whatever. You know, I have these crazy thoughts, but let me tell you something. I do know one thing for sure, my age here. I was born for this. I was born for this. How many of us can go, I know for a fact that God wants me right here in this space? And man, you talk about being in the zone. But I think we're afraid to ask him. I think we're afraid of what the answer might be. Now, whatever it is, will it be difficult? That which he asks of you? No doubt. I said a couple weeks ago that God is never going to ask you to do things you can do. You're saying, whoa, whoa, what are you saying? He's never going to ask you to do things that you can do. He's only going to ask you to do things that you can do if he helps you. I mean, I'm move to Alaska, live 80 miles off the grid kind of guy. You know, I'm not a people person by nature. I need God for me to do this job. It's going to be difficult, and I don't have any apology for you on that. But Paul says his grace is sufficient. He's got your back. What he's going to give you is going to be enough. And here, Paul sitting in a jail cell at the end of his life, it clearly appears that God's grace was sufficient. No moaning, no groaning, no whining. Well, I'm in jail. This sucks. You know, bring me some food. Inexplicably sufficient. Will it be a challenge? Will it change your life? Will it affect how you live? How you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you spend your vocation. Yes, yes, and yes. We in the ministry here often refer to a certain genre of people as flat people. They're kind of just seeking their life to be like this. And they don't want to reach too high because could get crazy out there. I don't know. I could fall off the mountain if I reach high. And they don't want the lows. They don't want the pain. They don't want the agony. So, you know, they don't want to do anything that might, you know, dredge some of that up. So what do? Just try to straddle the middle. Okay? Flat people. Now, I don't know whether I got hit really hard in my head when I was a kid or what. But to me, that's a fate worse than death. I've always been one that will get kicked in the teeth if it puts me on top of the mountain to see the sunrise. I want those highs with Jesus that I'm willing to get beat up for it. And the crazy thing is it doesn't get any easier. The longer you go, the kick in the teeth get worse. But the mountaintops get better. And it just keeps you going. You're just like a junkie. You just want those moments with God. You want to see what God's doing. You want to be a part of that. And so you're willing to get beat up in order to do it. And it's kept me standing here all these years. The famous psychologist, Dr. Carl Jung, once made the statement that, quote, purposelessness is the neurosis of our day, end quote. Now, certainly Jung didn't have the answer to that dilemma. He was just stating the obvious. Yet God's salvation has given us the answer to this issue. And the answer is according to his own purpose. What's your purpose? His purpose. What's your calling? The one he's making. The one you were made for. The one that was before the foundations of the earth. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them. Having redeemed them, saved them, died on the cross for them, now he's calling them. And the bottom line in all of this is, does this bring you joy? Because I see people, you know, it's like, well, I'm a Christian and I got saved and now I got to do church stuff and got to do Jesus stuff and, you know, and It's a little whip. You can whip yourself with it, you know. And it's like, wow, that sounds so exciting. Does it bring you joy? Because it should. Paul was in prison. Joy. And this is a nasty, nasty prison, okay? And he was just still carrying on about how good God was and hang in there, Timothy, and go get him, Timothy, and all of that stuff. Does it bring you joy? Does it bring you fulfillment? Verse 10, but has now been revealed in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the purpose of and the purpose in life has now been revealed. The word revealed here is the root word where we get our word, are you ready for this? Epiphany. Isn't that amazing? It's like God wrote this or something. Epiphany. The aha of our lives. That which we seek after, that itch that we seem so oftentimes unable to be able to reach. We have the epiphany if we're willing to hear his call. Listen to how John described it. In 1 John 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare it to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is in 1 John, this is the gospel. That which was from the beginning, John said. The word tells us that from the beginning he's had a plan. His coming, you see, abolished death for us. And the original term means to render ineffective. The idea is to render the energy or the force of something powerless, to cause it to be idle and useless, inoperative, ineffective. Because I'm here today to tell you most definitely that one of the greatest weapons against mankind ever laid out is to cause us to fear death. Man, look what it does to us. It causes crazy midlife crises and causes us to spend money we don't have and causes us to sin for pleasure that we feel like we're somehow lacking and we're missing. This is the singular fear that is the motivation behind all kinds of panic in our lives. That panic that's, oh no, you know, I'm 30 years old and I don't even have a boyfriend. Oh no, I'm gonna be an old maid. I'm gonna die without any kids. And you all kind of smile and laugh. Yeah, because you've never thought that, right? For the engaged child of God, death is nullified. It's made of no effect, which is the result of Christ's death and his resurrection. Somebody the other day, I was asking Sharon, why do you go to India? Did you hear about that girl who died in Haiti? Hey, you're going to go do Christian work in India? Why would you do that? Because I would rather die there than on my couch with a clicker in my hand. And trust me, that time, you're not going to extend it 60 seconds and you're not going to go early. It's already written. It's on a 3x5 card in a file cabinet in heaven. And there's no change in it. But see, we're trying to hang on. We want the amount of it, which is crazy. Again, I need to have a whole lot of flat life. Oh, no, 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 no. I'd rather live a life that matters. So death is reduced to powerlessness. You see, in truth, for a believer, death is a doorway leading into the entrance into the presence of Jesus Christ. Years ago, and I've shared this for those who know it, but for many years, myself and several of the other staffers here worked as chaplains for our county's sheriff's department. It was some of the wildest stories I'll ever remember. But I remember a police officer telling me that his dad died in the lobby of the hospital here in town. And they brought him back. Which, you know, if you're going to have a heart attack and die, you know, a good place to do it would be in the lobby of the hospital. Okay, I'm just saying. If you can get it down to that, that'd be good. And his dad, who was always afraid of death like any of the rest of us, was forever a changed man. He told his son, "If I had known it was that easy, I would have never been afraid." And the rest of his life, he lived no fear until he finally did die. I just wonder how many of us are going to pass on and then we're going to be mad at ourselves because we lived in such fear and think, "Well, that was easy." We'll be in the presence of our Lord. Many of you know the book Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's roles there, and there was Christian and there was Hopeful. And Christian and Hopeful came to the final river of death. And Hopeful, he went first, and he called back to Christian, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it is good." You see, for every Christian, the bottom's good. Because the fact is, Jesus has promised that he's going to take us all to be with him in heaven. That's not fiction. That's not a Cinderella story. That's not some Hollywood. When you face death as a believer, you trust in his promise. So if you're not a Christian today and you always wonder what that stupid grin is on the face of Christians, that's it. Because you can't take anything from me. None of us has anything to do with any of this when it comes to our works. This isn't effort. This isn't sweat. And, you know, it has everything to do with his work. The work that's been done, but there has to be an understanding of what went on that cross, why it went on that cross, and what it meant to me. Because you see, you don't have to come into this world and start sinning and building up, you know, your own stockpile. You came in broken. And see, that's the separation of the entire world we live in, even politics. It all starts with the one basic question. Is man basically good or is man basically bad? The road splits right there. And Jesus says that you are innately bad. A man must be born again, the Bible says. You must be born again. You are lost by default. You are broken by default. So he says, "I will take you. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God." So we had this big pile of sin. We can't pay it back. Even if you could, it'd take you all of eternity. There's no way for you to. And then you're trying to pay back your sins and you're just making more of them and just keeps piling up and piling up. You're never going to make it. So Jesus went to the cross to pay for that. He said, I got you covered. And the thing is, he said it has to, we have to pay with that with blood. Why? Because the blood in us represents life. What does he mean? It means he had to pay for it with his life. And he was the only perfect, sinless, human, all God, all man that ever lived. The perfect sacrifice. And he paid for all of that. What do we have to do? Receive it. You think, I can do that. Really? There's this one nasty problem we have. It's called pride. I don't think I need that. I can do this. Good luck. No, I can't. I can make enough money. I can have good enough health care. I can be a good person. I'll do good things. I'll help people. I'll do lots of nice things, and I can overcome this. Good luck. Because the problem with all is this, the Bible says, if you have one sin, you're lost. Just one. So you got to cover every single one. Just one will separate you from God forever. What was happened has happened on the cross when Jesus said, it's finished. You see, we got a ringer. We got a ringer. He promised he would never let us go. And now when we do serve him, it's not that we're going to earn anything. It's our response to the light that he's filled us with. I'm in love, so I want to be with the one I love. I want to do things for the one I love. I'm impassioned for the one that I love. No one has to twist my arm. No one has to try to whip me into a frenzy. I want to be with the one I loved. Why? Because Jesus has saved me and I love him. So what happens today, and the point of all of this passage this morning, is that we still struggle to allow him, not necessarily savior position, but Lord position. You see, because what happens is we really don't get all of this. And we wonder why this morning we seem like we're still in the dark. When we answer the call upon our lives, I promise you there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be heartaches, there's going to be tears. But I'm sorry, aren't those going to come anyway? I mean, really? I mean, if you don't receive Jesus, you won't have any trials and tribulations, heartaches and tears? Except for you, it'll be meaningless, hollow, empty. Despite all of them, we truly live. And we have life now, and we'll have life in eternity. In Romans 8, Paul the Apostle wrote, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation is subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved." And listen, when you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for those of you that know the story, great story. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was on his way to the gallows when he turned to a British officer, a guy by the name of Payne Best, and he whispered to Payne, "For me, this is the beginning of life." Wow. Verse 11, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile, You see, this was speaking of Paul's phone call. It had nothing to do with him, his talents or skills. He was simply appointed. He was appointed to service just as we all are. Ironically, the fact of serving Christ as Paul himself clearly did, I think so many of us fight God on this, just tooth and nail. And often, when you come to this church and if you hear a message like this, all of a sudden there's the insinuation of legalism. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I see, you're one of those works-oriented churches, when in fact, really, it's a case of selfish lazyism. And certainly not loveism. Paul didn't see it as legalism at all. In fact, if you recall just last week, he saw it simply as his duty. Luke 17:10, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Paul certainly did not make up his own mind to enter the ministry. If you know the story, it was a call appointed by Christ himself. In the Greek, it says he literally was made and put in place. I've always kid with you guys, and people talk about the calling of the ministry. Often, and certainly in my case, it was dragged into the ministry. No regrets, but, you know, it wasn't like, ooh, can't wait, I want to be a pastor. He reiterates all of this in his first letter to Timothy. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So what's our part today? Bringing all this together. I mean, do we even have a part in all this? If God's doing everything, I mean, what's my part? Do I even have one? What's our part? Pick up the phone. Philosophically. You have to answer. And then you have to move accordingly. Will it be scary? Yeah. Will people say you're crazy? Probably. I'm sure some of the people are going to say you're crazy is probably your parents. I mean, mine were dyed-in-the-wool believers, and they still thought I was crazy. Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me, is the tattoo on my wrist. Verse 12, final verse today. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know who I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What did he commit to him? His soul. His eternal soul. You see, the important thing is because Paul took upon himself the mantle of ministry of God and kingdom, because he stepped up to the plate, look what he was given. Financial gain, family comforts, a life of ease. No. So he stepped up, he was obedient to God. What did he get? Well, by his own account, let's see, imprisonment, shipwreck, beatings, abuse, slander, tears, and then finally martyrdom. Yay. Even his friends left him. In chapter 4 of this letter, he tells him, says only Luke was with him. Those he counted as friends, whom he expected to back him, dumped him when things got rough. And I promise you, things will get rough. And that too is a reality of ministry, and that too is a reality of service. And you say, GD, Pastor, what a great worldly recruiting tool you got going here. No. And he still says, I'm not ashamed. I have no regrets. I'm not disappointed, because through it all, it was worth it all. So, an important element in closing here, he says, I know who I believed in. Please note, it isn't saying I know what I believed in, because many of you today know what you believe. He says, I know who I believe. See, because Christianity isn't about latching on to some creed or some set of rules. It's a relationship. It's being in love. A bond, an association with God in flesh. It's not just some sort of rule book. Because if it is, I promise you the day's going to come, and many people do, they'll just throw in the towel. He will keep us. Not our biblical knowledge, not your great works, not your efforts, not your church attendance, not anything that we do. It's what he has done, something he completed 2,000 years ago when you were just but a thought. So here's his promise, that he's able to keep what I committed to him. But I have to ask, have you committed it to him? Committed my life, my love until that day. What day is he referring to? My graduation day. I always tell you guys, I love this country, but I'm a Christian first. I'm just an ambassador here, and someday the king's going to call me home. In that day, and we all will see it, that's one experience everyone in this room will share. When that day comes, one way or another, we graduate from the school of life on planet Earth, and we move on to the real thing. This is not life, and that's afterlife. This is pre-life, and that's life. This is like, what, a few years, a few good decades, and that's forever and forever and forever. And the Bible tells us that will be where there is no more tears and no more crying. I look forward to that day. And we'll all be together again that are his children.